today as we come to the table.
They know you're salt. The world knows that if you're a testimony, and it holds them back. I mean, this world would be a lot worse than it is if you guys weren't here. Trust me. You're the salt of the earth. You're what's preserving this earth and keeping God from judging it. But another interesting truth about salt is if salt is lightly sprinkled, it gives great flavor. Put a little bit of salt on your steak, a little bit of salt on your green beans or whatever it is. Man, now we're talking. Let's get going here, okay? But if you open up the top of that jar and you dump it on your steak or you dump it on your green beans, first of all, somebody's going to say, what are you doing? You're crazy. How many of you are going to want to eat your green beans with a whole thing of salt just piled on top of it? It's ruined. It's no good anymore.
The Bible teaches that we're the salt of the earth, but what does that mean? In today's message, Pastor Mark will explain that being salt means for you and me. The Bible teaches that we're to be like a seasoning that God can sprinkle where He wants and however much He wants. We must be willing to season according to His will. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Being the salt of the earth means that you're an honest, kind, and loving person. You're someone who is seasoned in your faith, and you're wise with your actions. So wherever God calls you, you go. And you go to be a balanced blessing and a steady voice among the chaos and lies we encounter today. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 9. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Here's what they would do in these ancient cultures. They actually had gods of drinking, gods of alcohol they had. So they would go out and get the, and since they weren't following the true God anyway, they had these other temples that were there, all Berith we know was there and all this. So they had these other gods there. Bacchus was one of the Roman gods. I'm not sure what the Shechemites called him, but it was the god of wine. The god of drinking. So they would get all the wine in there. They would go into their temple. And how would you like this? Their church service was to go and get drunk together. You can see how Satan lures the flesh in, right? Same way he used to use some of the ancient temples to worship through sexual activity because he knows the man's weakness. Get to man where they are in the flesh, not of God, but of the world, if you will, of the enemy. So they're in there getting drunk. And you know what happens? Hopefully you don't know on a personal level what happens when you get drunk. But when people get drunk, as the drink flows, so do their lips. They begin to talk. And begin to get braggadocious. And now we see Gaal in here and all the guys having this party, so to speak, in this false god's temple. They're eating and drinking. And notice they're cursing Abimelech. They're real bold when they're drunk, right? And then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, rather, his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Very interesting. He says, turn back to the even more ancient father, the true father of the Shechemites, Hamor. Serve him. Don't serve these children of Jacob, if you will. Do you remember when Jacob came through with his sons and they stopped there at Shechem? Hamor, who was the founder of Shechem, if you will. Remember, Dinah went in to go hang out at the mall with all the worldly girls of Shechem. And she ran across some cute boy and they ended up in bed together. And the brothers got furious. They said, you have defiled our daughter Dinah. And then they, tried to pretend they were going to be friends with them. So they said, there's no way that we can have marriages. He said, then the prince of Shechem, wanted to marry Dinah. And he said, well, there's no way we can do that because you have to be circumcised. You need to become like one of us and one of our people. And they agreed to it, but it was a trick. They were all circumcised. And on the third day, when they were in the most pain, they fell upon the city and killed them all. And so there was this whole history of this battle between the peoples that were already there. So this would be all the more reason to stir them up. You know the history. You know the ancient hatred. You know how our people have been mistreated throughout the centuries and in the past. Now it's time to raise up and take these guys out. So playing on all the human emotions and everything that would pull them into the battle. And so getting the people on his side again. Why should we serve him? Look at verse 29. Again, if only this people were under my authority. Now we have Abimelech the second. Gaal, you know, my authority. I want power. I want position. Vote for me. I'll make sure everything goes great. I'll restore the economy. I'll do all these things, right? And the problem is, it wasn't the problem was what God was doing with them, not what they were, you know, doing through the leadership. It was their rebellion to God. That was the problem. And so he says, you need to serve me and let me be the authority. Then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. You know, and again, he's speaking real boldly while Abimelech's not there. And then when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. Now remember, this Zebul, the Bible tells us he was some type of city official here, if you will, probably like a mayor or city administrator, probably politically appointed by Abimelech. And when he hears the words that Gaal is saying, he gets angry. He's taken up for Abimelech. He's taken up for his boss. He's thinking, hey, this is my job's on the line, you know, maybe my life. Because back then when you lost an election, a lot of times you got killed. It wasn't like today, you know. You lose an election today and you just lose. Back then, a lot of times you were put to death. And so this was a big deal to Zebul. And he sent messengers, verse 31, to Abimelech saying, take note. Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are fortifying the city against you. They're turning against you, and now they want to destroy you, Abimelech. And of course, Abimelech had that personality that was, no, I'm staying in power. I think not. Now, therefore, rather, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And notice, he not only tells him he needs to go to battle, he gives him a battle plan. You need to ambush him. Get your guys together, conquer him. It shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, that you may do to them as you find opportunity. In other words, wipe them out. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night, and they lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, no, you see shadows in the mountains, as if they were men. Zebul's covering for him, trying to let Abimelech get more in place and more in position as they're coming in for the ambush. Now, you're imagining things. I don't see anybody. It's just probably the sun and the shadow and the trees waving. There's nothing to worry about. Trying to buy more time. And so Gaal spoke again, and he said, wait a minute. See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. So obviously some type of landmark in the land. Hey, there are people coming down. What are you talking about? These aren't shadows. There are people coming down the mountain. What's going on? And then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? Mister, I've got a few drinks and I'm bold to take over the city. Now you've got to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, because you're about to be attacked and you better be ready for the attack and ready for the surprise. He says, where is your mouth now? With which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people of whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So he says, go for it. You want to fight him? Take off. So Gaal obviously was caught off guard. Look at verse 39. So Gaal went out leading the men of Shechem. And so the city's following behind Gaal. So it's not just, again, Gaal going against Abimelech, but the city now is joining with Gaal. So the whole nation, so to speak, is turning against their national leader, or the whole city is turning against their city leader, if you will. So he went out leading the men of Shechem, and they fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So basically, they defeat them. They defeat their armies. They drive them out. They don't let Gaal live there. Obviously, it appears he lived through this, but he was driven out and couldn't come back or live there anymore. And we see that Abimelech goes back to his place of residence. It's interesting when you look at the name of his place of residence. He lived in Arumah. You know, if he loved the people so much, why wasn't he there in Shechem? But it's interesting, he lived in a nearby place called Arumah, and I find the meaning of Arumah interesting. It means I will be exalted. So now we see his heart even further. I will be exalted. I'm the one that matters here. Who cares about the people? And listen, whenever you have a leader who only cares about himself and doesn't care about the people, you've got big problems. This was Abimelech. He only cared about himself. He didn't care about the people. And he wanted to be exalted, and he was being exalted. And anybody that didn't go along with him, he was just destroying and wiping out. And so temporarily he has victory here, but we're going to see that God's about to bring judgment on the people of Shechem for backing him, and then God is going to bring judgment on him as well. Look what it says here in verse 42. It says, and it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech. Now, what does it mean that people went out in the field? They simply were farmers. They were going to work. They went out in the fields to work their farm, to work their fields. And Abimelech now is going to attack them in their fields and destroy them and wipe them out because they again had turned on him and were not standing with him any longer. And again, it's always sad to see a leader turn on his own people. You think throughout history, you know, Mussolini and Hitler and all these people that turned on their own people and began to put them to death. And this is that same spirit that Abimelech had. He's going to hold on to power no matter what, even if it means destroying his own people, because he's the one most important in his own eyes and his own heart. And notice what he does. So he took the people, verse 43, divided them into three companies. I wonder where he got that. Maybe he watched Dad a little bit closer than everybody thought. Remember when Gideon fought against the Midianites? He divided his forces into how many divisions? Three divisions. So apparently he's going, hey, it worked for Dad, I'm going to try it. Break them up into three companies, and he lay wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them, and he attacked them. So as they came out just to work the fields, he comes and just wipes them out, a slaughter. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields, and they killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and he killed the people who were in it and he demolished the city. And note this, he sowed it with salt. Now you'll see these throughout the scripture and you read about this in ancient battles. Why would they sow it with salt? Because that was basically a way to completely destroy the city, destroy their crops, destroy their product, and completely destroy any way they could survive. Why? Because whenever you take large amounts of salt and pour it on the ground, it kills all the greenery. It kills the foliage. You see, a small amount of salt doesn't, but large amounts of salt bring destruction to a land. So he was trying to bring total destruction to the Shechemites because they hated him and he hated them. His goal was to destroy them. But there's a spiritual principle in this for us as well as believers, guys, and it is this. Listen, God has said you're the salt of the earth. And why has he called you the salt of the earth? Not only because you preserve righteousness. Salt is a preservative. And so when you're around people, oh, sorry, I cussed. I didn't realize you were here. You know. Oh, sorry. It preserves things because they know you're salt. The world knows that if you're a testimony and it holds them back. I mean, this world would be a lot worse than it is if you guys weren't here. Trust me. You're the salt of the earth. You're what's preserving this earth and keeping God from judging it. But another interesting truth about salt is if salt is lightly sprinkled, it gives great flavor. Put a little bit of salt on your steak, a little bit of salt on your green beans or whatever it is. Man, now we're talking. Let's get going here, okay? But if you open up the top of that jar and you dump it on your steak or you dump it on your green beans, first of all, somebody's going to say, what are you doing? You're crazy. How many of you are going to want to eat your green beans with a whole thing of salt just piled on top of it? It's ruined. It's no good anymore. Now, what is the principle I want us to grasp as believers in this? It's simply this. When you are sharing your testimony, some of you have a lot of zeal for Jesus, okay? And maybe you're young in the faith. When I was very young in the faith, and I'm not super old in the faith, but when I was very young in the faith, I had great zeal to share at that family events over the holidays or whatever event I could. And I mean, I sowed the house with salt. I dumped so much Jesus on everybody nonstop that they all were just like, shut up and get out of our face. Guys, that's not effective. That's not effective. I'm not saying you shouldn't share, but use it as a seasoning. Let the season remind you of the seasoning you are. And just say, hey, whatever the conversation, can you believe what's happening? What's happening? Oh, terrorism in America, it's come here. It used to be overseas. And now we're seeing, we've had 5 or 6 terrorist attacks over the last few years. And now the largest one since 9/11. And who knows who's here and what's going to happen? You know, again, the Bible talks a lot about this, you know, and it really helps me just, you know, knowing what the Bible says. Well, the Bible talks about this. And you look for an open door. And you begin to talk about it. Does anybody share the Lord with you? And where are you with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? This is, all you're doing is adding flavor. You know, Jesus has something for your life. I know the world's falling apart, you might tell them. But you know what? There's hope in the Lord. Aren't you worried? I mean, I don't like what's going on, but I'm not panicked or worried. I have peace in my heart. Well, how do you have peace? Because I've given my life to the Lord. And even in the midst of the hardest times, Jesus gives me peace. Well, how? See, I'll just a little bit of salt. And you follow the lead. Oh, well, it says right here in Matthew and over here in John, over in Mark. And that means you're going to have to know the word a little bit. But you begin to salt their green beans a little bit, put a little bit of salt on their steak, a little bit of salt on whatever, you know. And you throw some dessert in at the end. And you know what the Bible says? Everyone who loves Jesus is going to go to heaven and live in heaven with him forever. There'll never be terrorism or any more problems. No death, no sorrow. You won't be sad because your loved one died. You won't be struggling with the memories of the holidays. It's just going to be wonderful. And now you're putting dessert in front of them. And they're saying, who cooked this meal? Where did you get this stuff? Here's what it says in the Bible. And you guys are going to become great chefs for the Lord. But again, guard yourself, because I know what it's like to go in and just start dumping salt on everybody. To me, it's like, you know what? I want everybody saved in this room now. And that was my approach, and I went for it. And it was just like salt everywhere, and just like, I mean, it was anyway, that's enough. Be careful with that. You know, be careful. Use wisdom. He sows it with salt because he wants to destroy. And notice verse 46, when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, that is that he destroyed the city there and sowed it with salt. They entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. What a mistake. Don't you wish it said they entered the stronghold of the god of Israel? See, they had made their stronghold the wrong thing. A stronghold is where you find your protection. These were towers they would close the doors to and go inside and bolt the doors and hide in there till the enemy was gone. And rather than having a stronghold based on the Lord, they have this false god that they're looking to be their hero, this god Berith, who was this temple built in the temple of the god Berith, a stronghold there. And listen, whenever you run into any other god, so to speak, but Jesus Christ, you're going to be destroyed. There is no hope in any other. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Every other stronghold is false. Every other stronghold will fall. Every other stronghold will fail. And that's what's going to happen to them. And it was told Abimelech, and all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold, that is the tower, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Look at how brutal Abimelech, by his drive for power and control, had become. Hearing the screams of the women and the children and the men inside this tower as they were burning, and having no sympathy, let them all die. As long as I'm still in power, who cares about the people? This was the heart of Abimelech. And it was devastating to him, we'll see, and to the people. So he sets them on fire. And then verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez, and he took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and the people of the city from there shut themselves in, and they went to the top of the tower. Now, it doesn't tell us this was just a normal tower. There's no dedication to God here that we see in that tower, but it's not a false temple tower. And there's going to be a whole different outcome in this one. Notice verse 52. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Why would he go near the door? The door would be made of wood. He would need it to catch on fire. Now, it doesn't tell us what the tower was made out of, but they use limestone on a regular basis in the Middle East because there's lots of it there in Israel. Limestone burns. Maybe you didn't know that. But limestone actually burns. You can catch it on fire and it will burn. But he needed something to get the fire started. So he goes to the door here to catch the door on fire. But there was a woman here. No doubt they had heard what he had done in the other place, or she at least was a wise woman. A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Wow. These things are about 8 to 10 inches around, the upper millstone. Some of them are larger, and they're probably several inches high, probably around 20 pounds is what they weigh. Imagine that coming from a tower and kabonk. So this guy was wiped out. Lucky he wasn't killed just when it hit him. I don't know if it hit him partially and knocked him or whatever it did. But again, notice what happens here after he gets hit. He called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me a woman killed him. A little bit of pride going on with a Bimmy here, you think? Which he had done. So his young man thrust him through and he died. Now again, for men back then, it was a great disgrace to say they were defeated by a woman because of all the men, you know, the machismo or whatever. But he especially was a man filled with pride. And he says, you know what? You kill me because I don't want anyone to say that a woman killed me. Although really it was because of this woman that he died. But I find this interesting. You know, God's justice is pure. Do you remember what it was that Abimelech killed his 70 brothers on? One stone. Now one stone is dropped on his own head. And God uses it to end his life. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done by his father, by killing his 70 brothers. And the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Guys, I leave us with this today. Number one, look, we need our nation to be rescued. I do believe that we should be a part of the political process. When it comes time to vote, I believe we as Christians have a responsibility to vote. If the numbers in America are right, there's some over 60 million people claim to be evangelical Christians in America. Did you know that? A lot larger number that don't claim to be evangelical. But over 60 million Christians claim to be evangelical in America. Presidential candidates win by the 40 millions. Have you noticed that? 41, 42, 43 million is usually about what they get when they win on a fairly close race. What that says to me is the evangelical church of America can control who our leaders are if we would simply do it. But a lot of us don't take the time. Now, this is not a push for voting or whatever. That's not my point. It is to make us aware of the realities. And God is holding us accountable as a people, as a church. He's holding us first accountable. Judgment begins at the house of God. Do we want to see God restore America? Then the church needs to be restored, number one, and revitalized. Then the church needs to make its voice known by the freedoms that God has given us in this nation to pray and let God lead us into the leaders that we're supposed to have. That's the first thing we need to get today. But number two is simply this. Listen, if you don't know the God of the Bible, I give you an invite to know him today. You see the problems that are going on in our nation? Yes, we hold our responsibility as a church. But I tell you about a God and a kingdom coming where we're going to have a leader not like Abimelech. He's going to be a leader that's going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign forever. For 1,000 years on this earth, the Bible says, in total righteousness. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says he's going to destroy this earth and this heaven, and he's going to make a brand new one. Why? Because this earth and this heaven have been tainted with sin. So he's going to wipe the slate clean, build a brand new one, and the Bible says those who love him and follow him and give their life to him will live with him forever in the kingdom of God. That's the hope I give to you. Listen, our nation needs hope today. It's a dark time for this world and for our nation. We need hope today. You have the hope in Jesus Christ, and you're the one that can share that hope with others. Share the hope, and if you need that hope today, the table is large enough for you to join. You're welcome to come to the table and partake with the Lord because he's inviting you today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your faithfulness to restore a nation that turns back to you. God, you've said that nations that turn away from you will be cursed. Their economies will fall apart. Violence will increase. Cursing, disease will increase. God, all these things are listed in Deuteronomy. You've told us plainly, but you also said that a nation that repents and turns back to you, God, you'll begin to remove the disease. You will restore the economy. You will put your arms of protection around that nation again, rather than allowing their enemies to get to them and destroy them.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.